We're going to make 2 points in Parshas Va'era from the end of the Parsha, and then we're going to work our way back, because I don't want to miss these 2 points that the Rav said. The Rav spoke about the Pasuk, Dever Kaved Me'od, right? A very heavy disease, a very heavy pestilence. The Midrash in Sifri Bamidbar interprets that a mighty hand, right? The Yad Chazakah, that refers to the Makkah, or the plague of Dever. Citing this verse, okay, quoting this verse here of Dever Kaved Me'od. Dever was the first plague that shattered the very foundations of the Egyptian empire, economically and militarily. The previous plagues, they made life uncomfortable. They did not, however, inflict irreparable harm upon the economy and Egypt's military posture. Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch points out that all kinds of property are mentioned in this verse. The horses, they represent the power of defense. Egypt became powerful because it had domesticated the horse and turned it into a war animal. In antiquity, the horse was considered the ultimate military weapon. Donkeys, they're the vehicles of normal traffic. While the camel, since it crosses the desert, it represents foreign trade. Sheep and cattle provide labor, food, and clothing. In a word, Egypt's national property would be heavily damaged by this plague. The Pharaoh considered the Jews his property, and he would not let them go. The Almighty taught Pharaoh that even the property which Pharaoh possessed, without any complaints or objections, that property ultimately does not belong to him. How then could Pharaoh lay claim to human beings who merely sojourned in the land of Egypt? Thus, a mighty hand, what is the Yad Chazakah? It means the hand that strips man of property, of man's illusions that he owns everything. A slave surely lacks the right of property and the right of security. What God demonstrated is that no one, not even the Pharaoh, is endowed with these rights in an absolute sense. And the Rav talked about the difference between the Yachbed and the Yechazak, right? What is the difference between a Lev Kaved, a heavy heart, Vayechazak, a heart that's been strengthened? What's the difference in those languages when it talks about the Pharaoh vis-a-vis himself strengthening his heart or having a heavy stone heart? And then in the latter plagues, it's Hashem doing it to the Pharaoh. Okay. The verbs Chaf Beis Dalad and Ches Zayin Kuf, right? Kaved and Chazak. They represent two different ideas. The root Chazak denotes strength, vigor, or firmness, the ability to resist pressure, not to succumb or yield. The word kaved, chaf beis dalad, simply means weight, with no connotation of vigor or power, like a stone, right, a stone. Kaved lev paro. What does that mean? It means that the Pharaoh had a heart of stone, an insensitive heart, a heart that did not respond to the call of the conscience. A person who commits a crime and feels no guilt displays this trait. At times it was kaved lev paro. Pharaoh had no sensitivity. At other times, Pharaoh could say, right, Hashem hatzadik, right, the Lord is the righteous one. Vani, vami, we're the rishayim, we're the guilty ones. Here, the Pharaoh's heart was sensitive, but he resisted the moral challenge. Pharaoh was capable of understanding the moral significance of events. However, due to his firm heart, he was too cognizant of economic interest, which clashed with the moral imperative. The Jews formed many brigades of slave labor, which became a source of prosperity for Egypt. The moral decision would have had adverse effects upon the interests of the nation. Okay, now we're going back in the Parsha. Hashem says, Va'ani akshe es lev paro. In Perek Zion, God says, I will harden the heart of the Pharaoh. Egypt was the prime manufacturer of cotton, of linen, and other products. Slave labor enabled them to become wealthy and prosperous. They built massive storehouses and enjoyed a high standard of living. The Pharaoh knew that his country's prosperity rested on slave labor. Without the slaves, Egypt's economy would collapse. When Moshe and Aaron appeared and demanded that the Pharaoh allow the slaves to leave, the fear of losing his enslaved workers, it forced Pharaoh to refuse. Had God not hardened Pharaoh's heart, he may have ultimately come to accept that although the economy would suffer temporarily without slave labor, ultimately the slave's departure would present an opportunity for even greater growth. For example, with the emancipation of the slaves in America after the Civil War, a robust economy that did not depend upon slave labor increased America's strength and wealth. God never interfered directly with Pharaoh's freedom of choice, his Bechira Chavshis. He simply withheld this insight from the Pharaoh. The first five plagues, Dam, Tzvardea, Kinim, Arov, Shrim, they inflicted misery. The second group of plagues, involving the destruction of livestock, burning hail, and locusts that ravaged the fields, that destroyed the economy. God showed Pharaoh that despite his stubbornness, the economy collapsed. The opulent society that slavery had created for the Egyptians was now in ruins. Pharaoh was thus forced to live with the consequences of his own recalcitrance. It describes that Moshe was ben Shmonim Shana, 80 years old, and Aaron was ben Shalosh Ushmonim Shana. He was 83 years old. Some periods in Jewish history are dynamic. Great miracles happen, and the Jew attains great heights. Other periods are passive. The Jews spent hundreds of years in Egypt in anonymity. The Torah did not record the details of Israel's sojourn there. The dynamic period of history began when Moshe was 80 and Aaron was 83. Before that, the Torah tells us of only two episodes from Moshe's youth, that with the Egyptian and that with the two Jews. Those were years of patient waiting, years in which the Jewish people, then as well as today, must display great conviction. Those slow years. Those years that lacked the dynamism. The blackout years. Okay. Moshe says Bo El Paro. Bo El Paro is different from the wording used in the Torah when God sent Moshe to confront Pharaoh for the first plague of blood at the Nile River. There, we find the word Lech El Paro, which means to go. Here, before the onset of the fourth plague of Arov, God said, place yourself before Pharaoh. When the word Lech is used, it refers to meeting Pharaoh at the Nile. Bo means place yourself in front of him. The words Bo and Lech are characteristic of very different messages that were addressed to the Pharaoh. We speak of people with two personalities. There are those who are always sinning and always repenting. King Herod was such a person. He murdered the Chachamim, then he redecorated the Beis HaMikdash and prostrated himself before God. A man of power should not be a dual personality. He must reconcile his inner contradictions. Moshe was told to approach the Pharaoh as the emperor, but also to approach another Pharaoh as a private person. When he approached Pharaoh as the king, he met him at the Nile, the symbol of power in Egypt. Address yourself to the power-oriented Pharaoh at the source of power, the Nile. That was Lech. Stop him. Block him. Tell him there are stronger forces. Place yourself strongly in front of him and protest. In that context, the word Lech is appropriate. Here, on the other hand, we find the word Bo. Go to the king in the palace when he is an ordinary man. He's a person, a father, a husband. Tell him how wrong it is to throw a child into the water. Tell him about Avraham. Teach him about morality. Perhaps he will respond. There is a spark of good even in the most wicked. The verse says, "Visharatz ha'yor tzvardeim." The Nile will swarm with frogs. What is a miracle in Judaism? The word miracle in Hebrew does not possess the connotation of the supernatural. It has never been placed on a transcendental level. Miracle, which is either translated as a pella, a nes, it describes only an outstanding event, which causes amazement. A turning point in history is always a miracle, for it commands attention as an event which intervenes fatefully in the formation of a group or an individual. As we read the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, we are impressed by the distinct tendency of the Bible to relate the events in natural terms. The frogs came out of the river when the Nile rose. The wind brought the locusts and the wind split the sea. Behind the passages in the Bible, we may discern a distinct intention to describe the plagues as naturally as possible. The Bible never emphasizes the unnaturalness of the events. Only their intensity and force are emphasized. The reason for that is obvious. A philosophy which considers the world drama as a fixed mechanical process, governed by an unintelligent, indifferent principle, may regard the miracle as a supernatural, transcendental phenomena which does not fit into the causalistic, meaningless monotony. The Jewish people, however, who looked upon the universal occurrence as the continuous realization of a divine ethical will, embedded into dead and live matter, they could never classify the miracle as something unique and incomprehensible, because both the natural monotony and the surprising element in nature express God's word. Both are regular, lawful phenomena. Both can be traced to an identical source. In the famous capital, Psalm 104, Borchi Nafshi, the psalmist describes the most elementary natural phenomena, such as the propagation of light, in terms of wonder and astonishment, no different than Moses' song at the sea. The whole cosmos unfolds itself as a miraculous revelation of God. The demarcation line between revelation and nature is almost non-existent. Hashem says, Liman teda ki ani Hashem bekerav haaretz. In Perek Ches, he says what? There's going to be a distinction between the Jews, etc. Why is he doing this? In order that you, the Pharaoh, will know that I, God, exist on this earth. In order that you know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Why were the plagues necessary? Why did Hashem not simply devise a means for the Jews to leave Egypt against Pharaoh's will? The purpose of the plagues was to elevate God's name so Pharaoh would recognize his existence. Once Pharaoh gained this recognition of God's existence, that God runs the world, he would naturally allow the Israelites to leave, understanding that it was God's will that he do so. However, the Pharaoh did not recognize God until all the plagues had afflicted Egypt. There is a halachic concept known as kofin oso ad sheyomer rotza ani, that under certain circumstances we apply force until the individual comes to the realization that what is demanded of him is just, and he therefore ultimately expresses his desire to comply. By afflicting Egypt with the plagues, God wanted Pharaoh himself to recognize the need to allow the Jews to leave Egypt. And the last piece for today is what God says, V'samti fedus bein ami uvein amecha. I will put a distinction between my people and between your nation. That was what he said explicitly by Arov, the fourth plague of the wild animals. In the Havdalah prayer at the close of Shabbos, we bless Hashem, we acknowledge Hashem who is separated between Kodesh and Chol, holy and profane, between Or and Choshech, between light and darkness, Bein Yisrael Amin, between Israel and the nations, Bein Yom HaShvishi, Sheshish Yemei HaMasa, between the seventh day and the other days of creation. When we analyze these examples of Havdalah, or separation, more closely, we notice a fundamental difference between them. The Havdalah between light and darkness is clear for all to perceive. Indeed, even animals and plants respond to these stimuli. With the arrival of sunset, flowers close their blossoms, and when the sun rises, the blossoms open to face it. The Havdalah of light and darkness is a Havdalah that is seen or sensed by all. The Havdalah between holy and profane, Kodesh and Chol, that is very different. The eye cannot perceive this Havdalah. A person needs to have special intuition to see with his heart, as this separation can only be sensed. After alternatively mentioning the clearest of Havdalahs, dark and light, and the most hidden of Havdalahs, Kodesh and Chol, the author of Havdalah then poses a third Havdalah, Bein Yisrael and the Amim. The Havdalah between Israel and the nations is sometimes identical with the dichotomy between light and darkness, and at other times, it is identical with the dichotomy between Kodesh and Chol, sacred and profane. When Jews keep the commandments, when they live their lives as a holy nation, the contrast between Israel and the nations, it becomes evident to all. When the Jew abandons God, however, no longer is there obvious evidence of Havdalah. Yet, as mired in sin as the Jew may be, deep in the Jewish soul, there remains something holy and mysterious, which can never be neither be erased nor destroyed. In Egypt, the Israelites lived in an era when both the Egyptians and the Israelites worshipped Avodah Zarah. That's Vayikra Rabbah Chav Gimel. One could barely perceive a contrast between them. Yet the Ribono Sha'olam, the Master of the Universe, indeed separated between them. He discerned holiness in the soul, which was profane and full of sin, and therefore he saved his people. The very word Pesach, Passover, expresses the idea of Havdalah, when superficially there seems to be no reason to make a separation.